not just the one that was murdered, but the family. And it's a blow that the enemy would want to inflict bitterness and hatred and all those kind of things because you've lost your loved one in a most senseless way. I was thinking, it brought back to mind for me that when we was in California, we had the dearest friend named Dee Dee, and she was a sister in our church. And Bob, just a wonderful mother, and we found out one day that murderers had went into her house and raped her in the bed with her children and killed her. And I remember what it did to all of our hearts, even when I think about it now, of how that affected our hearts to lose someone in such a senseless, dishonorable way. And so we're going to pray right now. You guys pray with me as we lift up Amanda. Father, we lift up Amanda right now in the name of Jesus. God, we lift up her heart and her family's heart, God, as they go through this loss right now, God. We lift their hearts where we know that the enemy would want to afflict them with many feelings, oh God, to consume them with anger and bitterness and unforgiveness, oh God. Lord, we ask right now that you are Lord over their hearts, oh God. And God, that you would guard their hearts right now, God, in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray right now that they would have godly grief and godly sorrow, and the enemy, God, would not get into that sorrow that you give us, God. God, we're thankful, God, that you are her Lord and her Savior and that she looks to you, oh God. And we're thankful, God, that you are sending back to the family ambassadors in you, oh God. And Father, we ask right now in the name of Jesus that you would strengthen them, the whole family, oh God, that you would strengthen their hearts right now, God, that you would allow everything to fall in order that needs to be in order, oh God. Most of all, God, you would bind this family together, bind them as a unit, oh God, and that they would call upon your name and that they would find you the comforter that you promised to be. God, you are a promise keeper, so we have great expectation, God, that while we are praying here, you are there and you're already doing the work. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, God. In Exodus 20, and I really want this, in this study, this took me to a deeper level, and I pray that it takes you to a deeper level too. In Exodus 20 and 13, in the King James Version, it says, "Thou shall not kill." In the Amplified and many other versions, it says, "You shall not commit murder." Now, the Sixth Commandment says, "Thou shall not kill." It literally means, "Thou shall not murder." You see, while all murder is killing, not all killing is murder. Murder is more than just taking a life. Murder can be defined as premeditated and intentional taking of another human life. The sad part about this that mankind doesn't see, because of our sinful nature, that God alone is the giver of human life. And he alone must be the taker of human life. When we take it upon ourselves to take the life of another, we have placed ourselves in the place of God. We have tried to assume his position and power. We have tried to step into an area in which we absolutely have no business. Was reading about this, and it says, one American is shot, stabbed, beaten, are strangled to death every minute. It seems that no matter where you turn in our society or even our world, there are murders. It's on the television and movies as fiction. It's on the streets and next door as a brutal reality. With a murder rate of 10 in every 100,000, your chances of being murdered are far greater than our chances of dying in an airplane or an automobile crash. Murder is a horrible crime against God and against one's fellow man. It was interesting and kind of sad to see, as I was looking and reading about this, is the sensitivity that's gone about murder. And there, I looked on a site and there's games, murder games that you can play, that you can, and they said free murder games. free. You don't even have to buy them. Free murder games that you can go play. And some of them are very, very sad. Some of them were sadistic to the point that they were killing grandmas walking across the street. And that these games were that children or teenagers could buy and just get their fix on murdering, you know what I'm saying? And it desensitizes people. We watch so much murder on TV and we see so much blood and gore and sometimes we'll find ourselves wanting to kill the person that's in the movie, right? Everybody's looking at me like, no, but I know I've been there, okay? Where you want to get the robber that came in, or you want to get that person that killed that person's child. And it begins to desensitize us to the point that murder is horrible. And we begin to feel like murder is an option. But God does not want us to do that. We find the first murder in the Bible. And let's go to Genesis 4:3-8. And this is in the Amplified Bible. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel bought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had respect and regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no respect or regard. So Cain was exceedingly angry and indignant, and he looked sad and depressed. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why do you look sad and depressed and dejected? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin crouches at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it." And Cain said to his brother, "Let us go out to the field." And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. We see in this scripture, murder is more than the act of the flesh. It's an attitude of the heart. We find that there's two brothers in that both brothers brought an offering to God. And God respected Abel's offering, but he did not regard Cain's because Cain didn't give the first and the best. The thing that you will notice in this is that Cain was exceedingly angry. We want to find a condition of the heart that was the root of the murder. So he was exceedingly angry and indignant. He was angry that God did not regard his offering, and he was angry that he regarded his brothers. And so we find in his heart was an anger. But we find that God, when God sees this anger, he asks him, "Why are you angry?" And he lets him know, he said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? In this scripture, there's a point where Cain could have repented and went back and got the correct offering. But we see that even as God is telling him what he could do, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Even though God's showing him the way to get back in right standing, there's so much anger in his heart that he does not acknowledge the way that God is telling him to be able to come from this place. And it says, he said, if you don't do well, he says, he's telling him, if you don't go do well, then sin is at your door. And he's telling him, you need to master this sin. You have to master this anger. Anger is crouching at your door and you need to master it. But we see right in the next sentence, it says, and Cain said to his brother, "Let us go to the field." It lets us know that anger was so consuming that he could not hear what God was saying. And the next thing he does is tells his brother, "Come on, let's go to the field," with the intent to kill him. And it says, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. This same commandment is in the New Testament, and we want to look at what Jesus said about it. We want to dig a little deeper. In Matthew 5:21-22, in the NIV, it says this. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. What a scripture. Jesus is deepening our understanding of the meaning and the impact of the law. The sixth commandment of God, not to murder, was always intended to guide God's people in how to relate to each other. But too often we think of this commandment that it only means something about actual bloody attacks and physical fatal wounds. And I want us to notice something here. Jesus does not say right here, it is written. He says, you have heard. By this, Jesus points out that the old familiar Ten Commandments were understood in a certain way. Namely, they understood that if you killed someone, shed their blood, removed their life, then you could stand in condemnation and judgment. But then Jesus adds something in verse 22. He says, you have heard, but I tell you. I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. His words were carefully chosen right there. Murder is subject to judgment. In other words, a murderer is condemned by the law of God and stands in danger of God's judgment. However, he lets them know that the same judgment is also true. And this hit my spirit so hard last night. The same judgment is also true. Same judgment if you are angry with your brother. In such anger, you stand condemned by that same law and are also in the same danger of judgment unless some remedy is found. Note this, that Jesus said, anyone who's angry with their brother. This is first of all about you and your brother and sisters in the Lord. The Jews in that day understood this, and they would understand when Jesus said this to mean my brother Jew, my fellow child of God's covenant in Abraham. To us, it's our fellow Christian, it's our brothers and sisters in the same covenant fulfilled in Christ. You would think that Jesus would tell them to start being angry at the murderer toward his intended victim, but no, Jesus points us to the anger that can flare up against each other in the congregation of believers. The anger that can flare up in the congregation of the believers. The connection is plain. The same judgment that stands against a murderer also stands against one who is angry with a fellow believer. Oh, you guys, let's get this in our spirit. The same judgment that stands against a murderer also stands against one who's angry with his fellow believer. Both are subject to judgment. Both of them are subject to judgment, and the anger of being angry at your brother, he's trying to let us know that's the root of murder. That's the root of murder. So Jesus might be trying to tell us that if we would just avoid the anger in our heart, mankind could avoid murder and prison, right? If we could avoid the bitterness and the resentment and the hatred in our heart, then mankind could avoid murdering their brother and their sister. Again, he says in verse 22, anyone who says to his brother, and we got to look at this, and I've read this so many times, wondering, but anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Do y'all hear that? A murderer could go to jail. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, Raca, most scholars figure, is an Aramaic swear word of a sort. It literally means something like empty-headed, like kind of like calling someone a dumbhead or stupid. When that, you know how many times we say stupid, dumbhead? Kind of like calling someone a dumbhead or stupid, but with more of a foul language tone to it, a cursing. And a fool is one who is rebellious against what is good and wise instead of doing what is rash and damaging. How many times have we said fool? And this morning, I don't want anybody to feel, because unless we know when we see the light, what do? When we see the light, we walk in the light. And so God brings light so that we don't do the same thing that we used to do. All right? We can see in the words anger, raca, and fool a commonality of what is happening. In all three, there is animosity against our brother. This results in attempts to belittle, to insult, or hate by thoughts, words, looks, or gestures. This is an attempt by hurling words at someone or about someone to reduce your brother or sister to a state of worthlessness. Murder, of course, is forbidden, but with the same urgency, so is anger and harsh words between brothers and sisters in the church of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 15 and 19, it says this, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." Out of what? Where does it come from? Out of heart, out of the heart. By faith, we are grafted into Christ, and so we are members of the kingdom already now. Therefore, we're called to live as children of the kingdom now. Not waiting when we get to heaven to act right, but we should be an example of God's goodness, his mercy, and his love right now here on earth. There shouldn't be a hint of murder among us. What difference would it make if we just refrain from actual murder, but still demonstrate anger, rage, slander, and degrading gossip? Sometimes we think, I haven't killed someone with a knife or with a gun. But anger, rage, slander, and gossip are spiritual weapons that can kill our brothers and sisters. If we do this, then we live no differently than anyone else in the world. Most people don't go around murdering anyone in the world, but many are quick to shout angry words, demeaning words at anyone who crosses them or cuts them off on the highway or rips them off at the store. Many easily gossip about those that they don't like or they're envious or jealous of. Christians, God's children, this should not be named among us. Murder begins with the seeds of hatred and anger that we allow to take root in our hearts. So we ask this morning, are there any murderers in the house of the Lord? Are there any murderers in church today? How could that be? How could there be murderers sitting in the house of the Lord today? How could I be a murderer? Because when we let anger fill our heart, we're prone to abusive speech. We're prone to lash out at one another. We're prone to be rash with our mouths, not caring what it makes the other person feel. We're prone to hold resentment toward one another. In Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, it says this, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." I want to read that again. In your anger, God's word lets us know that there are things that makes us angry. But he says, be angry, but sin not. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. How many times have we went to bed and we were angry? And what it does is it seems to accumulate more anger. And by the time you get up, you're angrier than when you went to bed. You have a plan. I don't know, I've been angry and went to sleep and went to bed angry and couldn't hardly sleep. And my mind is mulling over what I'm angry about, and it's coming up with a plan of how I'm going to you know, confront that situation or confront that person, you know, when I see them. I mean, am I the only one in here that's ever felt like that? And by the time you get up in the morning, I just want y'all to help me this morning, because we need to get this in our spirit. We need to acknowledge that anger is the root of it all. And so I remember getting up some mornings, and you get up and it's already a horrible day because you are full of anger, and you're full of bitterness, and you're full of resentment, and you're full of retaliation, and how I'm going to get that person back that treated me bad on the job, and how I'm going to get Pastor David back because of what he said. Do we have those things going on? Have we ever had those things going on? And it's a horrible feeling, and it gets big. It seems to escalate and get bigger and bigger and bigger. That's why God said, don't let the sun go down on our wrath. What he wants us to do is to be able to acknowledge, I'm angry, God. And sometimes you can't, Pastor and I may not come to impasse or understanding about what we're talking about. We still might be on separate sides of a situation, okay, of an issue. But we must come into agreement that we're not going to go to bed angry, all right? We must be able to give up, you know, the right to be right more, because I want to be reconciled more than I want to be right. And so what we do is that we're going to take that thing as fast as we can. We're going to take it to God. We have learned, and this comes with a lot of wisdom. It hasn't always been so that we would stop and we grab hands and we pray and we table it. That's what we do. We table it until God can reveal whatever the issue is and give clarity. But we table it. It is our utmost desire that when we lay down, we are not angry. Not angry at each other, not angry at anybody, all right? Not angry, we're laying it down. We're laying it down if we're angry about our children, if we're angry about, you know, people in the church. I'm just telling you, we lay it down, and we have to lay it down. Father, this is yours. We cannot handle this. Our flesh sure cannot handle this. And so, God, we cast it as quick as possible at the feet of God, so that now when we lay down, when we get up, that anger has not amplified in our spirit. That's what God wants us and needs us to do, is to cast it upon him. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, all right? He wants us to give it to him. And he says, and do not give the devil a foothold. Because when we lay down with that wrath, we are opening the door now for the enemy to have a foothold in our life. And he's saying, don't give the enemy a foothold. Sometimes we're more concerned about being right and you know, winning this thing than realizing that the enemy is looking for a doorway to come in to destroy us. And that lets us know that we've gone to our carnal mind instead of being in our spiritual mind. Because in our spiritual mind, it would remind us that the enemy is looking for a door. He goes to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And right now, in this situation, he's getting an open door. And so it's very, very important that we don't give the enemy a foothold. And doing that, we have to make sure that our mind is on Christ. I like in 1 Peter 5:8, in the Message, it says, keep a cool head. Stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. He would like nothing better than to catch us napping. While we're arguing, while we're confronting, and we're having all this stuff without bringing God into it, that's like napping. It's napping on our spiritual knowing. And God wants us to be alert. He says, keep a cool head. How many are hotheads in this place? Y'all won't raise y'all's hands. How many have been a hothead? If y'all don't want, y'all saved and sanctified now, don't happen no more. Okay, because I know it happens. Because it happens in my life, and I've been saved for a long time, all right? And I got to still put this flesh under, all right? But he said, keep a cool head. Not being a hothead, not being quick and in a hurry to be upset and to be angry. God wants us to keep a cool head. Keeping a cool head will help us to stay alert. When we get a hothead, we are not alert. Hothead people, they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they said. They don't know what they did. They're quick to lash out, hands, mouth, anything, because they're hot-headed. And God wants us to keep a cool head. He wants us to stay alert. I want to ask you three questions that probes to a different level in our spirit, a deep level. I want you to really think about it. Since we didn't want to raise our hands on if we have a hothead, okay? Do you find it easy to lose your temper when things don't go your way? We're pausing. Some of y'all, let's write it down, y'all. You might, maybe it's not for you. Maybe it's to share with someone else because you got it together. Do you find it easy to lose your temper when things don't go your way? I love you, Kazooie. I love you. Kazooie's going. This is the only way that we can get rid of it, you guys, is acknowledge it. Okay? When we justify or try to pretend that it's not, it just gets bigger. Number two, are you carrying a chip on your shoulder? That there's people that carry a chip on their shoulder that you can say the least thing and they're ready to jump at it. And they just know you're coming at them and they get really angry. I know you're talking to me. I know you're talking about me. Do we have any of those chip on the shoulders? I know that you meant that for me. You're constantly touchy. You're very touchy that people can just look at you wrong and you're just touchy. It was quiet in the house, but we should go, yes, because then God could just really just come in and do something right then. I'm telling you, when we surrender like that, he can do it. It's no shame, y'all, because this is the root of murder. So we want to get it out of our spirit. Is your anger, and this is a very important, is your anger keeping you from reconciling with those who have hurt you? Really think about that one. Who is that person that you can't say, I forgive you? Who is that person that when you see them coming, you want to go the opposite way? Who is that person that if they called you on the phone today, you would be so upset? Or if they walked in the building today, you would be so upset. Who is that person that you're so angry with that you can't pray for? That you can't pray for. The truth today is that we've all been in the spirit of murder. The truth is that murderers are in the house of the Lord. We look out there and we turn on the news and we go, oh my God, oh my God. We look at the mother, and I was reading some articles last night that a mother who just, she was so high on drugs, she just took her kids and threw the kids out of a speeding car, killed her children. And we go, oh my, in our mind, tears was brought to my eyes as different murders that I'm reading of, how people have cut people up to pieces. And in our mind, we're just like, oh, my God. But we've cut people up to pieces. We've cut them up to pieces in the spirit with this little mouth right here. We've slandered them and lied on them and talked about them and gossiped with them and cut them in little bitty pieces. I hope this hits you like, it hit me with a well in my spirit. It's a sobering thought to think that we can be so concerned about the murders that's in the natural, but we don't see the murders in the spirit. If we would take this seriously, we would stop making excuses for our hidden anger, our buried resentments, and our tongue that is sharper than any razor or knife. This is not a happy, happy, joy, joy until we get to the point that we can say yes, Lord, to this message. Because there's so much murder going on in the spirit realm. And we're losing out in so many ways. In Colossians 3 and 8, it says, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Ephesians 4 and 31 to 32 takes it and expands that. It says this: let all bitterness and indignation and wrath, passion, rage, bad temper, and resentment, anger, animosity, quarreling, brawling, clamor, contention, and slander, evil speaking, abusive or blasphemous language, be banished from you, with all malice, spite, ill will, or baseness of any kind, and become useful and helpful and kind to one another, tender-hearted, compassionate, understanding, loving-hearted, forgiving one another readily and freely as God has forgave you. You see those things that sometimes we just feel like that's just who I am. That's just what I do. That's just how my family handles stuff. That we're easily, and within us there's that root of bitterness. And it says it's that rage and that bad temper. And sometimes we just say it like it's just who we are. Oh, I just got a bad temper. We just say it like that's supposed to be. That's who I am, but that's not who we are in Christ. That Christ went to the cross, that we would be delivered from those things that would end up destroying us. And when we take it on like that's just who I am, I just get angry about that. That makes me so mad. And we just say it without any stopping to say, wait a minute, that is not the spirit of my God, and that is not the spirit that God would have me to walk in. And God, what do I do about this? What do I do about when we kind of just walk in these negative virtues and we wear them like clothes and we say hallelujah, thank you Jesus, until you touch us the wrong way, and then we jump out and that thing that's really in us, out of the abundance of the heart, what the mouth speaks. And so that thing that's really in us, it comes out when we're touched the wrong way. And we never go back and apologize, and we don't go back and repent. We almost think that it's pretty powerful. You know, like people in the world, they think cussing is very powerful. You know, we really, really don't look at the ignorance of it. We just think that it's very powerful, that we found a word that we can spew out that sounds powerful. But God is our power. And saints, let's not default like we have a sense to default back to. We come to Christ, but when something, we find that thing that we yet have not been delivered from. We find that offense that is still within us. And so when that offense is touched, we default back to the way that we handle things in the world. There are some things we can be very forgiving of. It seems very easy to be forgiving of some things. But then there's other things, and we would say in a minute, I'm a forgiver. I know how to forgive. But then there comes these other things in our life and touch my child. Look at my husband wrong. Get up too close to him. Or get up too close to my... We find these other things that we are really not yet totally delivered of. And there's places on us that still weaknesses, and we'll find ourselves, instead of praying, instead of keeping the armor of God on and being clothed in his love and his kindness and his peace, we find ourselves in turmoil and frustration, in hatred, in bitterness, in anger. And we jump back into those clothes and we get our head, don't you, do, and all of a sudden you remind yourself of who you used to be. And I always say to myself, nothing's worse than a dead man coming back. It's going to stink more and it's going to be more scary. But a lot of times we keep bringing that dead man back because we haven't really acknowledged that our heart still needs to be made clean. Sometimes we think just refraining from evil, but we just don't refrain from evil, but we have to live out good. We have to live out the good and the holy before this watching world. And how is that made visible? It's made most visible in how we treat others, especially those who are our brothers, our sisters, our husbands, our wives. Come on, I want to just go on into our home. Let's go on out the door and go into our homes, our husbands, our wives, our children. How are we treating them? How is our heart toward them? If our heart, we can have a murderous heart. Do you know how many young people have lost their identity from a murderous mouth? A mom and a dad saying, you're never going to be nothing. You're no good. A murderous mouth. How many husbands have been bought low because of things? You're so stupid. You're a jerk. You never make me happy. You don't do it. Murderous mouth. God wants us to know that there's either life or death in speaking. There's bringing to life. Are there's killing in speaking? And we need to know, what are we doing in our relationships? What are we doing with one another? Are we building each other up? Are we tearing each other down? There's this little saying that says, are you a part of the constructive crew? Or are you a part of the destructive crew? Which are we doing? And when we really look at that I can tear Pastor David down with the words of my mouth. I can kill his spirit, kill his joy. Now, somebody might say, yes, there are those that have enough strength and enough power that they can deflect what I say back to God and still stand in their strength. But if I keep on telling him he's nobody, he's no good, you never make me happy, I can murder him. I'm not bringing life to him. I'm bringing death to him. Now, I don't know about y'all, but this right here makes me in my spirit like, God, help me. Help me so that what I do brings life and not death. Help me not to be shaking my head at the person that has killed somebody with a stainless steel knife and I've killed somebody with this mouth. But I don't see that I've killed with this mouth. This is just as more dangerous. It can have an impact on somebody's life. How many people's lives are changed by words? How many people are we praying for daily, me and Pastor praying for, so that they can come out of words that were spoken over their life? They're walking in a death walk because of words that were spoken from a child over their life. And they continue to walk in, and you almost have to fast. And because these kind come out because they find themselves, no matter what anyone says. I was reading about a girl, and the girl, when she was young, she wasn't to her to herself, very pretty. She had to get braces. She didn't like her hair. She didn't like anything. And the kids made real fun of her. And so the boys told her one day when she was at school, they told her, you'd be pretty if we could put a bag over your face. And so she walked out in that all the way. And as she got older, as we get older, you know, we change the teeth. She had braces on, teeth gets better. She changed, and she was real beautiful. And the preacher began to ask her, "What is wrong with you?" Because she could not walk in any strength. And she kept on saying, "Because I'm so ugly." And the preacher was like, "What?" And she said, "Because I'm so ugly. I know I'm ugly." And the preacher said, "You are not ugly." And it goes all the way back. He says, "Why would you think that?" And she said, "Because the boys told me that I'd be pretty if I had a bag over my face." Now, to somebody, you would say, "That's just so stupid." But to somebody that received that word, that was a death word. And they murdered her spirit. They murdered her identity. They murdered her self-esteem. And now it takes the hand of God to resurrect what someone's murdered. And see, that's what God told me this morning. We might think, "No, I didn't murder." Yes, you did. And that's why when we speak to people in a negative way to tear down their value, to tear down their self-esteem, we are inflicting murder. And what it takes resurrection only from God to get it back. People come back and they're at the altar and they're crying because they've been murdered. They've been murdered by some act that has been perpetrated on them. They've been murdered by something that's been said to them in the spirit realm, not just with a tool, but with these tools that God has given us. This morning, you guys, we really need to look at that and see that God wants us not to be murderers. Is there murderers in church? What's the answer today? Yes. Can murderers see the Lord? Can murderers, I love that. Y'all can talk to me this morning. It's a preaching talking. We gonna see, can murderers see the Lord? Yes, they can. There's murderers in the Bible, right? David was a murderer. David took the woman's husband and put the woman, it was premeditated, put the woman's husband on the front line to be murdered so that he could have the woman. But God said that David was a man after God's heart. Was Paul a murderer? Paul was a murderer. He was killing, he was killing, he was killing. Think about that. Murderers can see the Lord and be saved if they repent. And this morning, because we don't put ourselves in that place of violence, of killing someone with a knife, we need to put ourselves in the place of killing someone with our mouth. When you see that Jesus said that, he let them know that when he told them about murder, the two things that he said that they shouldn't be doing and that they would be judged very bad for was what came out their mouth. Okay, they killed, but he says, again, I'm going to tell you this, though. That person who says raka, that comes out your mouth, and that person that says you fool, that comes out your mouth, he let them know that they would be in danger of hell fire. You guys, does that really let us know today how important it is for what we're saying, for us to put a guard over our lips, a guard over what comes out of our mouth, a guard over, and to do a good checkup on our heart? Because it's in our heart. It's from our heart that these things are coming. It's from our heart. When I devalue you, it's really not about you. It's what's in my heart. When I'm putting you down, it's really not about you, Nick. It's what's in my heart. It's devalue is in my heart. not honoring what God has made, not honoring that God said that man was made in his image. And when we devalue one another, we go against what God's, I don't care what nobody's doing. When we devalue one another, we are going against those that God made in his image. And we, you know, don't this sound like, oh, that's just about really just taking it a little bit too far. But it's not far enough because we do it all the time. Can you imagine, just for a moment, think of husbands, think of your wife. God brought her to you to be cultivated. God brought her to you so that she would be loved, that she would be honored, that out of anybody else in the whole wide world besides God, she would be able to trust her weaknesses, her insecurities, her faults. She would be able to trust that she would get from you strength in your words. Now, I just want you guys to think about it, because we're going to go, don't say, but my wife, you don't know my wife. There's our problem right there, okay? God is not calling for us to deflect. He wants us to receive, okay? Because we have a tendency to deflect. But you don't know that person. You don't know my boss. You don't know my neighbor. No, he's not calling us to deflect this morning. He's calling us to receive what he's telling us personally without deflecting it on anyone else. Because no one can make you be dishonorable. Dishonor rests in your heart. No one makes you curse them out. Cursing rests in your heart. No one makes you hate. See, we got to understand, if there's no hatred, when someone comes, there's nothing it can hit. It can't hit nothing that's not there. But if it's already there, it hits it and it comes out. And you guys, we really got to look within our hearts today. And we got to say, am I murdering the spirit of my wife? Am I murdering her destiny, her goals? She comes and she says that God has shown me this, or God has shown me that. I don't know why I'm going this way, okay? Let's just receive it. God has shown me this, God has shown me that. And you're like, you can't do that. What was you thinking about? How are you going to do that? That's murder. Women, think about your husband and think about, first of all, let's start on ground floor that none of us got it going on like we think we got it going on. None of us is perfect. None of us knows how to be the perfect wife, perfect mother, perfect employee, perfect employer. None of us knows, in relationship-wise, none of us knows how to be the perfect person, right? Let's start right there. And when we start right there, then we realize that what we should be doing is encouraging and edifying each other so that we can grow, so that we can go to the destiny that God has called us to go to. Women, think about the last time you edified or brought life to your husband. Not because of what he did or did not do, but because the spirit of edification is in you. I really want us to get that. God is love. Is. No matter what we do, God is love. Is. And God wants us to get to a is life. No matter what it, no matter how much death around us or death comes at us, is life. Is life. Life is me. When I speak, because life is me, that's all that's going to come out of me is life. But if death is all up in us, because why is death in us? Because we're bitter, we're resentful. In the scripture it says, why is there fightings and strife among you? And why it says is that because we don't get our own way. And because we don't get our way and we feel like we should have a certain life, we should have a certain way, we should have a certain, you should treat me like this. We have these expectations and they mess with our spirit. You know, last night God was saying that people have mindsets when he wants you to have a set mind. We have mindsets of how it's supposed to be. And if it's not supposed to be, I'm going to walk right out of the word. I'm going to walk right about the word. The word tells me to love my enemy. Do good to them that despitefully use me. The word says for me to do my husband good and not evil. We have predications. If you do this, I'll do that. But God, none of the things about the word has anything, clauses in it. It says, just do it. And when we do it as unto the Lord. But because bitterness and anger and we need to grow up. When I was a child, I thought as a child. When I was a child, I thought, give me that toy. You better give me that toy. When I was a child, I thought everything is mine. When I thought life was just grand and money came off of trees, that I can go anywhere I want. When I become old, I put away childish things. When I become old, I realize that you need help, I need help, and the only way we're going to grow together is that we give each other life. When was the last time you edified your child? Not talked about his D's and his E's as if he was the dumbest person in the world. Remember what it said about Raqqa? It's like throwing it out like, you dummy. When was the last time we edified, I know what you can do? Because that's a better way to go. See, that's life. I know, I see the F, but I know through Christ you can do all things. And just like I have to cast my weaknesses upon the Lord and I have to go to him, I'm going to help you, my daughter, my son, cast your weaknesses upon the Lord. And we're going to believe, just like he's brought me out of all my weaknesses, he will bring you out of yours. You see the difference? Do you see the difference? Because we can murder their spirit, and we're wondering why every child that's brought into the earth has a purpose, has a destiny, and we're called to come alongside and to promote that and to lift it up in God. But we can be the very ones that murder their destiny. I remember when my son was in school, there was a teacher, and me and Pastor David had to go up, and my son Bubba always, you know, ever since he was little, he wanted to play football, and he just knew he was going to, you know, be great at football. He's still playing football to this day. But the teacher told him, he came home, and he said, Mom, he said, I told my teacher that I want to be, you know, in the NFL. And he said, the teacher told me, you think you're going to be in the NFL? Millions of people want to be in the NFL. There's no way you're going to be in the NFL. And he came home, and he told me and my husband, and so me and my husband had to go to the school and let this lady know, you do not do that. You do not destroy his dreams. You do not use your words to take his dream. You guys, are we dream snatchers? Are we dream snatchers this morning? I'm just asking us to think. This is a sobering thought, but it is going to bring a good end when we receive it and we walk in the strength of bringing life and not death. Are we dream snatchers? Are we dream snatchers? You know how we can do? Sometimes we're mocking things that we don't realize that when we're mocking, we're hurting that person. You know how we'll... Somebody sings a song and we'll go back and we'll be, did you hear how they sung? And we're just doing all that, mocking them. We're not bringing life to the situation. We're mocking them. You guys, we got to be very, very careful in what we do. Thou shalt not kill, saith the Lord. In Colossians 3, 12 through 13, it says this. Therefore, as God's chosen people, Are we chosen? We are chosen. Chosen in the fact that he bought us from death to life. Isn't that awesome? What God has done for us, can we do it for others? God has taken us from death and bought us to life. And that's what he wants us to do for others. We are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Clothe yourself. You guys, this is something we have to purpose to do. These are scriptures, and they sound so beautiful when you read them. But clothing has nothing to do, when it says clothe yourself, it has nothing to do with just reading, right? To clothe means what? Put on. So it means you literally have to put it on. You just can't read it and say, yeah, wow, those are, and be ready to tell somebody else about it, and you don't even have the clothes on, okay? But clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This morning, as I was getting dressed and I was putting on my clothes and I was trying to do my hair, and I looked up into the mirror and I thought to myself, I was getting aggravated about my hair, okay? And I looked up into the mirror and I said, Lord, I'm spending all this time thinking about my hair, and you said, clothe yourself. Clothe yourself. That's more important. And God said, that's more important, Linda. That's more important than the hours that we spend. Take some time off putting the lipstick on. Taking some time off putting the eyelashes, the hair. Take some time off and work on this inner person. God said, oh, that our inner person got as much time as our outer person. Oh, that our inner person would be as beautiful as we try to make our outer person. Oh, that we would take a snapshot of our, it would be scary for us to take a selfie of our inside person because we might scream. We take a selfie of our inside person. We might not. The blackness of the resentment and the bitterness and the hatred. God said, no. Children, don't get so consumed with this outer man that is going to perish. It is not the outer man that wins souls. Can I say it again? It is not the outer man that wins. So I don't care how I look or how good I look. That's temporary. It's not going to win a soul. It's the inner man that's going to have to be fortified, have to be in the word, have to be clothed in the righteousness of God that's going to bring a soul. Do you realize I can go out with curlers in my head and sweats on and tell somebody about Jesus in the purity of my heart and that they will come to Christ? But I could go out thinking I'm cute and thinking I got it all together, and they see that funk on me and they don't even want Jesus. Or either they get so busy comparing themselves that they ain't even thinking about Jesus. You know how we can get so busy, like, ooh, that's cute. Your hair is fly. Ooh, your lips. We ain't even thinking about Jesus. And we're not even as they're. That's why I have to be careful. And I tell people all the time, watch out for flattering lips. And watch out for how you take things. Monica's a beautiful woman. But all glory goes to God. As soon as Jessica's a beautiful woman, but as soon as Jessica gets all caught up in her beauty and she gets all caught up in herself, she is no longer usable for God because she's all about her and she's not about God. God wants us to get the light. The real life of living comes from the inner man. The inner man, you guys. That's the man that we've got to fortify, strengthen. That's the man that we got to get rid of bitterness and anger. And we got to get rid of hatred. And we got to get rid of these things that causes us. You know what? And without Christ, you guys, I don't care how I look up here and preach up here. Without Christ, I'll hurt you. You'll hurt me. And we'll wonder how we murder one another, because without Christ in our life, we can't do nothing but hurt. That's why our world is like it is today, because it needs more Christ. And that's why there's so many murderers and stuff going on, because they need more Christ. And they don't need us. I told my husband the other day, the world don't need to know about the world. I don't need to go out there and try to make the world happy in doing the things of the world. The world knows how to do the things of the world. The world is looking for the things of Christ, the things that are solid, the things that are everlasting. The world is looking for another way. And we've got to be ready to stand up and stand out and say, for God I live, for God I die, and I'm here on this earth to please the Lord, and I'm here on this earth to let you know that no matter how cute you look and what you got on, you need the Lord, and you're going to, cute only lasts so long, handsome only lasts so long, buff only lasts so long, and then you come back to sad day and empty day, because the only thing that's going to fill us is Jesus Christ. Don't get caught up in this material outward world, because the material outward world, it looks good, but it's only temporary. It's the only temporary fix. And everybody, it's so funny to me, because people are trying to be like the world, and the world is empty and it's hurting so bad. And the only thing that the world's looking for is there a light? Somebody told me there was a light. Somebody told me there was a light, that there was a way out. Somebody told, and they're looking around for the church. And the church is looking at the world. They're looking for the church to bring life. They're looking for the church to say, Jesus is the best thing that ever, Jesus is. He is, he is, he is, he is the best thing. Why? Because I don't care whether I'm in the world or whether I'm in church, I'm going to have hell. And the only thing that's going to get me through this hell and this trouble is Jesus. On both sides, there's trouble. But the thing that I have Jesus in my life. Today, I'm just reiterating that God's word is, thou shalt not kill. And we're about to stand, but so many churches, they have so much drama on the praise and worship team, and somebody's jealous of somebody, and somebody don't like what somebody's, come on, I want to bring it home in here today, okay? There's so much jealousy among leaders, and why I'm not a leader, and why I'm not a leader. And the things we say, we kill ministries. We kill ministries. We open our mouth. We kill men of God. Slander and open our mouths and say different things that should not be said when we're mad and when we're angry, and we kill their reputation. And when the house of the Lord is to be full, the house of the Lord is not full, because we've been murdering the church with our mouth, saying what isn't there, what is not there, and people that want to come in, they're looking at us that want to run out. They're saying, you're not happy, why should I come? We're killing hope, you guys. We kill hope in people. People have a hope that there's a better way. And the next thing you know, we're talking about our God. And where is he? And why isn't he here? And he's not done. Hope in people. You guys, let's be careful. Because there is judgment. Did y'all hear me? We can think we're gossiping and nothing's happening, but there's judgment. We can think we're tearing down our wives, our husbands, but there's judgment. We can think that it means nothing how we say it to our children and what we say to them. But I know God said that it would be better for a millstone to be around our neck, dropped to the bottom of the ocean, than for us to harm one of the little ones. Don't let your anger let you pop off. Don't let you get, it's that we have to master it. We have to master our anger. You guys, we have to acknowledge that I pop off, I get angry, I say wrathful things, I say things just out of my mouth without thinking. This morning, we need to acknowledge it. And when we acknowledge, then we repent. Lord, I'm heartfully sorry for that. And God, I'm asking you to help me because I don't want to kill anybody's spirit. I don't want to kill anybody's destiny. I want to kill anybody's joy. Lord, help us this morning. Help us this morning. Somebody knows the killer tongue. How many have been emasculated because of a killer tongue? Oh, I know. I know. So do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you don't want nobody tearing you down, then don't tear nobody else down. You know, and I always think that, you know, when we were young in church and in our church, our pastor would always tell us, you know, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. If you're going to sow that, you're going to get that back. You sow that gossiping spirit, somebody talking about, you talking about somebody, I guarantee you, I want y'all to hear this and me to hear it too. While you're talking about somebody, you're sowing seeds of somebody talking about you. Then we get dismayed and we get hurt, but we forget. We have a tendency to forget that over here I was talking about Sally, but it's so profound when they're talking about me. We must remember that. Let's not use our mouths, you guys. It takes it to a deeper level because God has showed me something. We've gotten to a place now when we get weak and comfortable, there's more cussing. There is more cussing in the house of the Lord than I've ever seen in all my life. And I'm not just talking about laity leaders. And it's almost like it's just. But it's not just. God said, put away cussing. Put away perverse talking. God said, put it away, you guys. Put it away. It's almost like we've got kind of mad in our spirit. Things have gone on. Things have hurt us. And our default is cussing. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I know y'all know what I'm talking about. And the Holy Spirit is letting us know that you have the... Does the Holy Spirit cuss? Don't play with it because somebody's playing with it. The Holy Spirit does not cuss. Does not curse. We do what the Holy Spirit tells us to do. And when we do outside of the Holy Spirit, it means that I am not obeying the Holy Spirit or I've gotten so far away from the Holy Spirit that I don't hear him no more. And we need to check both. So we need to check both. When we're cursing, we are not. If some of us would use our prayer language more than we would use our cursing language, we'd be some most powerful people. Call on the name of Jesus when somebody makes you upset. Call on God when somebody makes you upset. Call on the name of Jesus when chaos is all around. I'm just telling you, call on. Watch what you're putting in your spirit because you put killing in your spirit. Killing's going to come out of your spirit. That's why we have to guard our hearts. We got to watch what we set before our eyes. We got to watch what we set before our ears. We got to watch what we endorse. If I endorse it, I'm in agreement with it. And if I'm in agreement with it, my spirit's in agreement with it. And that's what's going to come out of my spirit. You guys can stand this morning. Clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves. You guys, let's put on some clothes today, some new clothes, okay? Clothe yourself with compassion. Have compassion for your husband. Have compassion for your wife. Compassion, you guys. We are so used to judgment at placing blame from the very beginning of the Bible. We place blame. Adam, the woman you gave me. Eve, the serpent. We're always blaming somebody. God is saying, no. Have compassion. Have kindness. Humble yourself. Have gentleness. And have patience. Bear with each other. Bear with each. Come on. What does that mean? Bear with each other. Come here. Come here, Net. Bear with each other. Push on me, Net. There's times she's, what she's doing in her life, it may seem like it's hard, but God said, I could just, see, most of us do that. We're like, push, and then we, shoot, I ain't going through all that. That's what we do. But God, we're ready to give up. We're ready to walk away. But God said, bear with each other. He's given us long suffering, and we got a lot of giving up going on in the house of the Lord. But God said, I've given you long suffering to bear. He's bearing with us every day, 24 hours a day. He's bearing with this one. And forgive one another. Could you imagine if all day long we just went, walked in forgiveness all day long? No matter what. I forgive that. I forgive that. Husband, I forgive that. I mean, really did it. Really did it. Not playing. I'm talking about really did it. I forgive that. You forgot to bring me flowers. I forgive that. You didn't say I look cute today. Most of these are those things that we get upset about. But could you imagine if we walked in forgiveness all day long? True forgiveness? What that would look like? What that would bring to our lives, bring to our homes, bring to our marriages, bring to our relationships? If we did that? I mean, no, can y'all even imagine? Or it's just like so far out there, like, no, I wouldn't even do that. I want you to imagine it, and I want you to try it. This week, I want you to walk in forgiveness. I want the first time that offense hits your heart, as soon as it hits your heart, God, I forgive that. I release it. I want us to try and see how our week will be in walking in a forgiveness week, that we're purposely walking to. That's what we're going out of here, walking to forgive. I want us to try that. And it says, forgive one another if any of you have any grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. So that lets us know there's a difference in our kind of forgiving. Forgiving means if I see you, you know, as long as I don't have to see you, you're okay. But God sees us, draws us close, loves on us, because he's truly forgiven us. This morning, if anyone needs prayer, if anyone has been a murderer in the house, come on. We're not going to play. We're not going to try to make it pretty or any other thing. Thou shalt not kill. We're going to ask for the spirit of life. Oh, it's so hard sometimes when the spirit of death is still within our bosom. But we're going to ask for the spirit of life. We're going to be life givers. It's going to show up too. It's going to, if you're up here and you're serious about it, it's going to show up. It's going to show up in your home, in your life, in your heart. It's going to show up. I want to be a life giver, right? It's going to show up. It's going to show up. And you know what it's going to do? It's going to make you feel better. Because you can't give life without getting life. It can't flow through you and not touch you. So some things are about to change. It's about to change. Moses is about to change. That's your heart? To be a life giver, right? Things are going to be. Now remember this. Heart means walk. Okay? Can't just be beaten up in here and not walking out. Heart means we're going to walk in life. Jackson? Jackson?